It was one of the strangest worship services I had ever attended. More specifically, it was the strangest offering I'd ever seen, and it happened right here in Greensboro. When it came time to take up the offering, the minister didn't give the standard, let's give back to God a portion of the blessings that have been put into our lives. Instead, what he said was something a little more like, when you give to God, you are investing in the body of Christ. Today, this church wants to invest in the body of Christ. Today, when the offering plate comes around, instead of putting an offering into it, he said, even if you are a visitor, take an envelope out of it. Don't open it yet. Just hold on to it until we tell you what to do. Well, as you might expect, people really didn't know how to react. What a sort of odd thing to do. I noticed that particularly some of the elders were fidgeting a little more in their seats than normal. A buddy of mine and I kind of shot each other a pretty questioning glance. And then when the offering plate made it around to me, it was stacked in plain, unmarked white envelopes. As uncomfortable as it made me, I took one out and passed it on. And once everyone in the place was holding an envelope, the minister said, "This church is investing in you. We believe that you each have been gifted with unique talents, and we want to give you the opportunity to offer those talents," he said, "those talents to God. So please open your envelope." I cautiously opened my envelope, and once I did open it, I slid out a crisp new $100 bill. I kid you not, $100. The people around me were finding similar results as they opened their envelopes, and I looked around and I saw everyone seemed to have either a $50 or $100 bill in their hand. Now, at the time, I was working in business, and quickly the enormity of the investment started adding up in my head. The church had three different worship events totaling about 600 people. Now, at an average of $75, that is a $45,000 investment. The scripture that week was the one that we just read, the parable of the talents, as it is sometimes called. We were asked to take the money that we were given and use it in connection with one of our own personal talents. And a month later, we would all return with our money along with whatever return on investment we may have made. Now, the purpose of this, we were reminded, was not to bring back a lot of money, which admittedly is something that many ministers seem to think this text is about. The purpose, he told us, was to risk something, to step out and trust in ourselves, in our talents, and in God. Someone might choose to take a group of underprivileged kids to the movies. Obviously, in that case, the return on investment would be far more valuable than any dollar sign could ever show. Whatever it was that you felt like you were good at, you were to do it. Well, it was a very interesting month that followed. There were so many stories floating around the church all about all of the exciting and creative ways people had decided to use their talents. The local paper picked up on the story and made it a front page piece of news. And from that story, the AP picked it up, and the church started receiving calls and emails and mail from all over the U.S. And even one national television news company picked it up and ran a brief story on it. Well, once the month had passed, we all gathered back in the sanctuary for a service of thanksgiving, as well as returned the blessings that had been given to us. I, for one, and I imagine many others, heard those words anew when the minister called for the offering. Let us return the blessings that God has given us. When it was all returned, the money actually had almost doubled. Some of it was used to clear a field near the church, which is now aptly referred to as the talent field. And in the end, it simply wasn't about money. In the end, though, it wasn't about money, but the money seemed to be what it was about while it was happening. The shock of being given that money and the time for offering, the pressure of being responsible for the church's money, or some called it God's money. Even the press coverage seemed to focus more on the money than on the lesson. But in the end, it was about the lesson, about the parable, a real life parable that each and every one of us were living out. What was remarkable about the whole thing, unfortunately, is that there was a church that was willing to invest in its own people. It's unfortunate that because of our human fears, our propensity for fearful giving, risking it all on the people of the church, putting our faith in each other and trusting in the love of God, seemed like such a big story. Most of the world looking in thought, what if there's a visitor there and just leaves without ever returning the money? Some of the people there who received the money, including myself, were afraid that we might lose the church's money. Fear. Fear told us all to play it safe, not to risk in the name of love. In essence, trusting in ourselves more than in our faith. In the end, isn't that what this parable is all about? The last slave says, I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. I was afraid. The parable is really about one thing primarily. Faith and fear do not go together very well. Faith and fear, they're biblically antithetical. When the messengers of God appear in the Bible, the first words we hear them say, almost without any exception, is, do not be afraid. God, it would seem, is highly invested in helping us find faith. By helping us lose fear. That's the primary message of the parable. If there's a secondary message of the parable, both the biblical one and the one I was lucky enough to live out, it is the underwriting message that just as fear and faith do not play well together, genuine faith cannot happen without risk. It takes literally no faith to do something where there are no risks. It takes literally no faith to do something where there are no risks. Faith requires uncertainty. Otherwise, it's something else. As 19th century philosopher Søren Kierkegaard said, no uncertainty, no risk. No risk, no faith. Kierkegaard pointed out that Jesus modeled a life of action and risk. And if we are willing to emulate Him, if we are willing to try to reflect Jesus' life of action and risk in our life, Kierkegaard says, your life will come into collision with experience, and you will know the reality of grace. Our greatest temptation is to be like the one traditionally called the bad slave in this story, to be afraid of being bold enough to try something new, to be scared of investing our gifts not simply in ourselves, but in a world in need. Investing our talents, it seems, means we do not bury our gifts, but rather we carry our gifts into the most unlikely places, sinking our resources into endeavors that we might not have imagined of yesterday, of getting outside the box of our normal way of being and doing spiritual community, and of really throwing the doors of the church wide open. We throw those doors open wide, not only for people to walk in, but so that we can walk out into the world to share love and biblical equality with everyone. Now here's some good news. What awaits us there is the promise found in this parable. Some of us will double and perhaps even more than double our investments as we joyfully, rather than fearfully, participate with God in the practice of stepping out of our comfort zones and taking risk as we invest our talents in the community around us. In order to do so, we must choose risk over comfort, faith over fear. I'll conclude by reminding you of the words of Soren Kierkegaard. No uncertainty, no risk. No risk, no faith. By modeling the life of Jesus, a life of action and risk, he says, your life will come into collision with experience and you will know the reality of grace. See, faith is an act of the will, a tangible, risk-laden adventure in the imitation of Jesus. And in our willingness to step out on faith in spite of fear, we will find that not only does our faith grow more than we might ever have imagined, but we will be encouraged to do it again and again and again. And when we do that in the name of God, we all help create a better world for everyone.